This program is a production of the Reformed Forum, an organization devoted to producing and distributing Reformed theological content for a connected age. Online at reformedforum.org. This is Christ the Center, episode number 176, coming to you from the Philadelphia Conference in Reformed Theology, speaking about the children of God. Welcome to Christ the Center, Doctrine for Life, your weekly conversation of Reformed Theology. My name is Camden Busey. This is episode number, get this, 175. We're cruising. And we are broadcasting from the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. It is the evening. The session, the Friday session is now over. We were able to listen to David Wells, and we're going to have a nice little discussion here to round up the day and the evening lecture by Dr. Wells. I have with me Jim Cassidy, who is the pastor at Calvary Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Ringgold, New Jersey. Welcome back, Jim. It's great to have you.
It's good to be here, Camden, having a great time here at the conference.
I'm sure a lot of people are hearing the background, and we're having a great time because we're up in the fellowship hall, and since the sessions are over, people are having refreshments and discussing what was spoken at in the different sessions, and also just getting to meet one another and discuss various things. So we're very pleased to be here, and we're very thankful for the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals and them providing a space for us to set up our microphones and just have a presence here to discuss the things of the Lord, particularly as they are expressed in the Reformed tradition. So,
amen.
It's great to be here.
Yeah.
Very different from the Gospel Coalition. Similar in some ways.
Yeah.
The crowd, I mean, just demographically, the crowd is...
I mean, I wasn't at that conference.
Sure.
You were, but would you say...
Are you trying to clear your own record by saying that?
Yeah. Just for the record, I wasn't there. No,
I was, yes.
But you were.
Yeah.
What do you think in terms of the attendance and just the demographics of those who are the conference attendees? Is it a little different clientele here than at the Gospel Coalition?
Yeah, it is. I don't mean to. When I say this, it's just an observation. It's not a value judgment. But the crowd here is much older.
Uh huh.
And I think in many ways
more
that's
mature.
A good thing. Well. Probably. I mean, in terms of experience in the church,
a few more
leadership.
Gray hairs here than
yeah,
what
or
you
missing
saw.
Hairs in my case, right? And, but you know, so there's a difference in that regard. But this conference has been going on for much longer, and so I wonder how many people here have been coming for decades.
Right.
You know what I mean?
That's right. I mean, this conference has been around for, I guess, the 38th year, said Rick Phillips today, which means that a lot of these people have been coming for nearly four decades. I mean, some of them would have been coming.
Well, that's not everybody, of course. I'm just saying, generally speaking, it's a much different environment. A lot better dressed people. I shouldn't say better dressed.
Ties?
I should say dress is different. Yeah,
dress is different. Yeah.
Hey, for those who, different since we don't have video, well, I need to welcome to the program here Jeff Waddington, who's teacher of the congregation at Calvary OPC in Ringgold, New Jersey. How are you doing, Jeff?
Oh, it's good to be back, brother.
Jeff is
welcome back.
The friendly man, as always, speaking with people. So we're pleased to have him sit down now to discuss things. Jeff, we're just getting started talking about various comparisons between the Gospel Coalition and this conference, and I shouldn't say better dressed. That's a bad word to say, but it's different. I feel like I can actually dress for this because I'm just not cool enough in some regard to dress along with some of the people at TGC. You know, I wish I was, I guess, but I'm not. But I could put on a blue jacket and tan pants and that's actually we independently all came to. The conference dressed the same way, so
like we're going to a OPC Presbytery meeting.
Except Jeff has right. Jeff has just a tiny bit of bling, just a tiny bit of bling. Yeah, he has a cross
bling. Okay,
so I guess I have a tie tack, so that's my
bling. Your bling. That's right.
It's not ornamental.
Yeah. Now
I was mentioning to others I received from somebody a friend a Pope Paul VI medal that was actually blessed by him.
Oh.
And I said, hey, this actually has something to do with the research I'm doing. And they were interested, so I got to chat with them a little bit about modern Roman Catholicism and how it's very divergent from the historic Christian faith. But anyway, I, you know, maybe I could have fashioned a brooch out of that or something.
Yeah,
what would happen if you wore
a
Pope medal to the PCRT?
Camden, what do you make of this? I can make a hat. I can make a brooch. I can make a pterodactyl.
Brooch. Jeff, you were saying before I interrupted you.
I don't remember what
exactly.
I was saying. Brother.
See, that's my tactic. That is my tactic.
Well, oh, I was going to ask you why you didn't wear it, but I guess we settled on that.
Yeah,
we settled that.
Probably because it's fun to have. It's nothing of.
Right.
It's just fun.
Let me ask you a question. Do you see a difference in the age group?
We mentioned this.
Oh, you already
yes.
did that.
Yeah,
okay,
yeah.
I'm sorry.
No. Don't owe apologies. And there is a difference. And I think there's it's fun from one perspective to go to TGC and be able to interact with a lot of younger people. And the people that came to our booth in particular
right.
to come visit Reform Forum, many were listeners.
Right.
And so we got to speak with a lot of Reformed people that had been listening for, in some cases, since we started over 3 years ago. And so they, you know, they'd been hearing a lot of very distinctly Reformed things for a long time. And so it was fun to listen to a lot of young people really fired up,
right.
you know, very energetic, asking, what can I read next? You know, give me 5 books I can read, that kind of thing. Versus here it's like, you know, a little bit different where people that have had many years of service in the church might be more right. familiar with some of those things, especially if they've been in a Reformed church, and many of these people have. So it's just a different perspective on the whole thing. So
just
I guess maybe here it might be more of a, for many, a reminder of what they already know or right. encouragement
right.
or a recharging, whereas at TGC for some, at least in the private discussions people yeah. have about Reformed theology, it might be brand new.
Would you say, Camden, that the conference attendees at TGC were they more church leaders, like pastors, whereas here you have more lay people? I mean, at all? That was my impression, was kind of a lot of young church leaders.
It's hard to say. I know there are a lot of young church leaders, but I might be biased because of who actually stopped by to talk to us. I mean, obviously I wasn't able to speak to tons of people, and I only went to a couple sessions. And I was mostly just recording and talking to people that were stopping by, and I had a great time doing it. But so it might be biased, and I would have to say no, but that's only because of the people I spoke with. Yeah.
Help yourself.
Yeah. Yes, yeah. Please do, gentlemen. Yeah.
That's what they're there for.
Yep.
Yeah, we've got people stopping by. We've got a bunch of freebies and some sample CDs. And I should mention to all the listeners out there, if you'd be interested in some of these CDs, we might be running. There's more under the table there, Jim, if you could pull them out. Give us send us an email or tweet us. You can get us at mail@reformedforum.org or Twitter us @reformedforum. And hopefully we could set something up where maybe we can send a stack of CDs out. You could put them on your church information table if that would be appropriate in your church setting. And just in general, if you'd like to have a CD sent to a friend, email us. I can't promise anything at the moment because we don't have much of a logistic infrastructure, but we have a bunch of CDs made which have clips of, I think, representative clips of a lot of what we do. And so it's a real helpful way to give them to a friend or give them to somebody that isn't familiar with the Reform Forum. And,
whet the appetite.
Yeah.
To put the cheese in the bait. The worm on the hook. You get the idea.
Any more?
That's going to make the next CD, that clip. Yeah.
I another question, Camden.
Yeah.
What about the music? Is there a difference in the style?
Are you kidding me? You asked me that. You asked me that, you know, just to get me started. It's very different. And again, not a value judgment, although this type of music here is what I prefer in the worship setting, although sometimes the organ being so loud is difficult to worship with because you can't hear the people as much. I'll just say that. You know, that's just my own opinion. But, certainly. I mean, it's a much more traditional setting here. And I have noticed that they structure a lot sessions here, at least the Friday night, as a worship service. And they have, like, a call. You'd sing hymns. There's a benediction.
Yeah.
There's supposed to be sermons. It's done by ordained people.
Hey,
how's it going? And so,
yeah.
Go ahead.
Please help yourself.
And so, you know, in that setting, in that sense, it's much different versus a more, you know, well, the Gettys played and it was fantastic. They're very gifted and good,
yeah,
but,
sure,
but it's very different.
Right.
And depending on the conference they get asked to play, it might take on a worship setting more particularly with a call. Like when they do CCEF, they used to do it as a call. Yeah.
On
we're
the
live. Yeah, help yourself. CD, business card,
yeah,
and check us out online.
Sure.
Sure.
Yeah, well, speaking of the session tonight, I mean, it's interesting to talk about the conference in general, but specifically, David Wells was on. We actually met him on the street
going to dinner.
he happened to be sitting at a restaurant outside, and we walked by, and Jeff said, "Dr. Wells," and so we stopped and chatted for a minute. But
we did.
What was his session about, and what were some of the salient features of his particular message?
He was preached from 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. What?
3:1.
Well, but the text that was read was chapter 1 John 2, 28 through 3.
Yeah, it was focused or heavily anchored on 3:1.
Was the right. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are, and so on. So there was a... There were all too many points for me to elaborate them, but it was a very well developed and presented. Dr. Wells, of course, is a fine speaker, thoroughly biblical presentation. Yeah. And, well, I'm not sure what else to say. You want to add anything there, Jim?
Well, just only to add the point that he was bringing out, which was this is an act, adoption, the idea of becoming children of God,
right,
is an act of sovereign, divine initiative and grace.
Yes, that's
great. Through Jesus Christ.
Uh-huh.
And that this is something that we don't have by nature. And,
right,
and one of the neat points he brings out is that it was Christ who is by nature a son, who came to us, it took on human flesh, became human, became man, which he was not by nature. And right, we who are by nature man are not by nature sons, but by grace are made sons. So, that was a powerful point in terms of the divine initiative and the significance of grace.
Yeah, and he brought with that idea of divine initiative, he spoke of love's initiative. He brought in a heavy eschatological dimension, which is
right,
a key feature of John's, especially John's first epistle, you know, speaking about this is a new commandment, but it's not a new commandment. It's an old commandment. And so you yeah, start to wonder, what does he mean?
Yeah.
And speaking about how the commandment is consummated and breaks in with Jesus Christ, but also how the love of the age to come breaks into this age in the present so that we experience that eschatological fellowship and that love that happens in union with Christ, but also as it manifests itself in true koinonia, fellowship among those who have the Spirit. And so Dr. Wells brought some of that out too. It was really fascinating to just think about the dynamic of love. He went back to Galatians chapter 4 as well,
right,
speak
yeah,
about adoption.
Yeah.
And when you start to connect the notion of eschatological love to the idea of theological adoption, mm-hmm, it's really, you know, it's just a really powerful message.
Yeah, yeah, that particularly from chapter 2 there. About
in
the
John,
new First
John.
First John.
Yeah.
He talks about the intrusion
yeah,
of love,
mm-hmm,
that it comes into this world such that the world is even now passing away or fading away. I forget the language
mm-hmm,
there in,
mm-hmm,
in First John, but that the breaking in of the light of the sun, not the light of the S-U-N, but the light
yeah,
of the sun, S-O-N, right, has in fact even now begun that process, that eschatological process of dispelling the darkness and the conquering and the doing away of the world, which is even now fading away.
Mm.
I mean, that's mind blowing stuff.
Have you ever preached through First John? Either of you?
No, I haven't.
No, I may have preached from that passage several years ago, so that, but not recently.
Yeah. Yeah, I haven't. I've only preached two sermons from First John, but I mean, I love that book. I mean, I love all of God's Word, but I mean, there's something just different about the way John writes, and it has a certain ring to it. And First John, especially, has just a real. I mean, it's so simple yet so profound. It's just the ring of it is just really amazing.
Yeah, it does. It has. Has sort of a flow, a rhythm.
Yeah, rhythm, yeah.
If you will, yeah. To it. And you get that same rhythm, I think, in his gospel
right.
as well.
Uh-huh.
But this is more distinctly direct and applicatory of the letter. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Not that the gospel doesn't apply, mm-hmm. but mm-hmm. you know what I'm saying. It's mm-hmm. it's a pastoral letter that's being written to a church.
Mm.
And he's got these elements of what it means to be in Christ that go back and forth and are challenging to understand because they can be to us confusing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, on the one hand, he talks about how we have the forgiveness of sins, right? On the other hand, it says, you know, if we sin, you know, mm-hmm. And continue in our sin, you know, God's love is not in us or, you know, what have you.
Yeah.
So it's like, well, you know, are we sinners? Or are we not? And one of the things that's great about that letter is explicating the Christian life as one which is already victorious over sin, and yet at the same time, not yet consummate in that victory. So
yeah,
right.
that letter brings that out so well.
Right.
Yeah.
It's encouraging, isn't it? Because you know, as you when you look at the stark statements that John makes about sinning. That he who sins is not a Christian.
Right.
I mean, that's a paraphrase.
Yep.
But he says, right now it does not appear what you will be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him.
Right. And all throughout the letter through John's letters are these constant references back to my little children, my
yeah,
children,
right.
my children, my children, so that they are his children, John's children, as the pastor, if you will, of that congregation, only because they are first children of God.
Right.
You know? And so he deals with them, speaking, as it were, God's voice to them as a father to a son.
Right.
And constantly encouraging them, even in the midst
of that's interesting.
Yeah.
How do we connect, let's trace this out a little more, the concept of under-shepherd, that pastors are under-shepherds, elders are under-shepherds. The true shepherd being God, you know, Jesus Christ himself. How do we connect that to theological adoption? And I mean, how does adoption particularly have a stamp on a proper ecclesiology? It's a real general question. I'd just be curious to talk about it for a few minutes.
It flows out of 1 John and his letters, mm-hmm. doesn't it? I mean, mm-hmm. it's an appropriate question, I think, because John, as you know, he refers to himself as a fellow elder, and you know this, and Peter refers to himself as an elder as well. So the apostles were not
elder.
Just apostles;
right,
they were
elders.
You know,
right.
yeah. And so they treat, and even Paul does this. He speaks to them. He even refers to himself as kind of like as a mother,
right.
you know, feeding her children. So there is not only a shepherdly relationship between a pastor and a congregation, but there is if I could put it this way, a paternal.
Yes, a fatherly.
Yeah,
patristic affection.
Kind of. Yeah, affection, that's right, and relationship.
So what would this do for a liberal ecclesiology?
Well,
maybe you should define what Dr. Wells was saying
the
about the liberal
of his
Protestantism
mm-hmm. after he started out with an illustration related to Mount Kilimanjaro, he went right into the denial that God is Father to everybody in the redemptive sense. He is Creator, and so of course Paul's reference to we are his offspring in Acts 17 is not a reference to being the offspring of God in a redemptive sense,
yeah,
but only that's a creational sense.
Right.
And so that's a very limited sense. The problem is in the liberal tradition, God's fatherhood is extended to everyone, so that redemption and creation are overlapping, they're coterminous, whatever language you want to use. And right away we see that, no, we are not God's children in a redemptive sense by nature, but only by grace. And he touched upon the fact that in this world, we are members of a family or children of a father and a mother, either by natural birth or by
adoption.
Spiritual rebirth, right? I mean, by adoption.
Yeah, adoption.
Spiritually, there is.
You said that analogy doesn't carry over in the twofold sense.
Right. So you're only a child of God by adoption.
Yeah.
And then that's how he then unpacked the First John and Galatians passages.
Sure. Mm. So there, you know, the idea of a kind of a paternal relationship between elders and the people of God in the congregation is one that presupposes regeneration.
Correct.
And union with Christ.
And it's a delegated fatherhood.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. It's not absolute, right?
Right.
It's delegated so that he becomes father to the entire congregation as individuals and families, recognizing that within the individual families, ordinarily there'll be a natural father there.
Right.
Who is to act as therefore as a spiritual father.
Correct.
To those within the family. So, with a, you know, over father, over the others. Go ahead. Yeah.
Well, I mean, in the liberal context, it's interesting you talk about the universal fatherhood of God, the universal brotherhood of man. And we just, a few minutes ago, traced out the thread of how pastors and elders are under shepherds of Christ, but those whom they shepherd are defined by those who are elect. But if we want to cast it in the adoption terms, those whom have been adopted into the family of God.
Right.
So conceivably, a liberal should go and pastor everyone he sees, right?
Well, you would think so if they were consistent.
Consistently.
And that's what they try to do, right? I mean, you know, that's the social gospel.
Yeah.
That's the social gospel. So, it plays forth, definitely. You know, now, just, you know, going back to the
and we're using the word liberal in the
classic
sense you know, early 20th century liberal Protestantism.
Yeah, Ritschl and, you know, von Harnack.
Yeah, well, that's when it came to its kind of culmination.
Right.
It happened earlier
late
than
19th,
that.
Early late 20th century.
Yeah. Right. So that word gets used all over the place, but back to what you're saying.
Well, we just need to also be careful that what we're not saying is we're not advocating a type of Roman Catholic clericalism where the priests, as it were, in the church are called father, where they're somehow a closer to God than anybody else.
The term father is also used in the Anglican or Episcopal.
Well, it's used
tradition.
In our churches when we address a body
fathers
of elders,
brothers,
we
right.
address them as fathers and brothers, right? So, you know, there's an appropriate sense in which we refer to our elders within the church as our fathers, as a sign of respect, and they are our spiritual fathers, and this is the application that our Westminster Confession takes with regard to the Fifth Commandment, right?
Yeah,
is that
which we spoke
you know,
about earlier,
yeah,
last episode
mm-hmm. we talked about this, the structure, the authority structure within society, within church, as well as within family. Without going into or going towards that Roman Catholic clericalism. We also affirm that there is a proper biblical sense in which church leadership serves in a fatherly sense to the people of God.
Yeah, I think that's really, really interesting.
Yeah.
If we were to try to anticipate what might be said tomorrow, let's look into our crystal balls and try to understand what do you think? I just think it would be a curious exercise. Yeah. Might be hammered on. And then we'll compare it to what we thought and see if there are any surprises. Tomorrow, on the schedule, I'm opening up my lesson here. This is the Friday. Okay, Saturday we have a second address at 9 a.m., Saved into the Family. I don't have a speaker for that. And then we have a lesson, like father, like son. And the fourth one, the family privileges. The fifth one, many sons to glory. Interesting. So those are going to be given by Steve Lawson, Joel Beakey, Rick Phillips is doing the family privileges. It's interesting. It kind of follows an ordo pattern.
Yes.
Yeah. The what I'm interested in, the shorter catechism speaks of adoption as being received into the number and having a, you know, full a right to all the privileges of the sons of God.
Yeah.
And we think about that. Well, what are the privileges of the sons of God? And we think about all the benefits that flow out of union with Christ, justification, adoption, and sanctification, primarily. And then all the benefits which flow from them.
Peace of conscience and joy in the Holy Spirit.
Increase of grace and perseverance to the end. Yeah. So, you know, you've got all that going on. And it's interesting to consider adoption as one facet, one important and distinct, but yet facet of an overarching salvation. And, one thing you find in Romans 8, which is really interesting, is a connection, a pretty tight connection between adoption and glorification, right? You recall this passage?
Yep.
You see where
the golden chain.
The creation is groaning and it waits for the revealing of the sons of glory.
Yeah,
right.
And so it just goes to show that while we do treat these doctrines systematically and try to understand them and what they do specifically, they can never be divorced from the entire complex of salvation, and we would like to stress, from their union with Christ.
Right.
What happens, what the reality is those who are saved in Jesus Christ. And those whom are adopted are also going to be revealed on that day in which there's glorification and an open acknowledgement and acquittal.
Yeah, I think that, you know, in this regard, there's something to Gardner's thesis in his dissertation that adoption is not one aspect of the Ordo Salutis or not even one benefit of union with Christ. It is union with Christ.
Yeah, I personally, I don't, maybe it isn't the time and the place for that debate. I struggle with that.
Yeah.
Identification, because it strictly says that adoption, and I mean all the respect in the world to Dr. Gardner, we should have him back on to talk about this, but it says it flows out of the standards. If you're going to say that, I don't find it as strictly in line with the standards.
Yeah,
and I don't, and also you find in Galatians 3, I believe, that it says you are adopted in Christ, in Christo, and you're justified in Christ, you're also sanctified in Christ, and the standards, I think, more appropriately follow that biblical language. Justification, adoption, and sanctification flow out of and manifest union. I struggle with the identification of adoption as union. Maybe you can find elements of that in Calvin, but I don't think it's Westminster Confession. And normally I don't speak this way on Christ the Center, but I mean, I've thought about this for a while, and that I'd be curious to have a talk
Remember,
about
he's still one of your professors.
I know, and he's probably trying to do a study with him, and I mean it. I love Dr. Garn. I think he's excellent.
Yeah. Yes. No.
And we need to and to do justice, we need to have him on to talk about this very thing.
Yeah, could ask him about that.
So we'll table that, and you have any further thoughts.
Yeah, no, I mean, I just think that one of the things he's trying to do there is he's responding to the tradition which has traditionally collapsed adoption into justification.
Yeah, and we don't want to do that.
Right.
So that adoption is only a forensic thing. And I think he wants to argue that, yes, there is a forensic element to justification, but there's also a renovative aspect as well, which you find in Romans 8. That's the passage that brings us back.
For adoption, are you referring to?
Well, here's another question.
Adoption, what did I say?
It's justification.
That was heretical. I'm sorry.
No. Yeah, well, here's a follow-up. Here's a follow-up.
Yeah.
And I've thought about this long, and I'm still thinking through it, and I'm interested to hear your reaction to this question. If we take Romans 8, the passage that says that, you know, the creation eagerly awaits and it groans and it awaits the revealing of the sons of glory. If we take that passage to refer to the fact, or we take that passage to mean that it teaches that adoption is both forensic and renovative?
No. Romans 8 would be renovative because it's referring to glorification. Yeah.
Okay, well, that okay. I misunderstood
you. According to Garner, yeah.
I misunderstood.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah. I misunderstood that's where okay. you're going
no,
with
that. Okay. Is he suggesting that adoption doesn't always have the two aspects? In some cases, it has a forensic,
the
and then the other would be other cases, it's transformative.
That's the way I understand what he's saying. In some passages, not that he would
okay,
say
here's
that
another.
It's schizophrenic, but it's just in some passages, the focus is on one, whether forensic or on the other.
Well, is he, Dr. Wells touched on that by talking about the status of being adopted mm-hmm. and the experience of yeah. being adopted. Maybe that's a distinction that's similar. I don't know.
Well, the interesting thing is you also have a not yet element to your justification, and the standards speak of the open acknowledgement and acquittal.
Right.
Well, when does that happen? Well, the standards say that happens in our glorification.
Right.
You know, Christ returns, we'll be being raised in glory.
Right.
We'll have open acknowledgement and acquittal. That is a not yet to justification. It doesn't change our status before God. We're not more justified in any type of sense
right.
other than it's now outward, not only inward, it's public vindication.
Yeah.
So that's tied to glorification. I'm just trying to be consistent. Why wouldn't you say there's transformative elements of justification then?
Well, because there's nothing within Scripture that indicates that justification, whether in the already or the not yet, is transformative. But it does speak that way for adoption.
Okay. Yeah, fair enough. Yeah, I very much reject the idea that justification is transformative.
Yeah.
That just
right.
so the listeners would be very clear about that, I'm not suggesting that. I'm just trying to be provocative.
It's way too late at night to be thinking this deep about theology, but yeah.
Didn't mean to ask but I think we've isolated.
My brain shut down an hour
I think now. We've isolated.
No, this is
one
good.
Particular question that we need to invite Dr. Garner on back to the program
yes.
to talk about this particular issue.
It makes you wonder what. Never mind.
Ask the question: yeah. Is adoption forensic, renovative, or both? An exegetical study. That'll be the lesson.
Asking how yeah. so is it both?
We'll work through that.
Yeah, because Ephesians.
And also, we could talk about the adoption as union thing because I'd like to go over that.
Yeah. See,
it'd be great.
It'd be fun. I think he ties very close in Ephesians 1, the idea of adoption to sanctification. So he says there you have also witness to this renovative element.
Right.
So, I mean, that's all he's trying to do is be honest, I think, with Scripture
right.
and say that we ought to pull adoption out of being collapsed into justification exclusively.
No, we don't want to do that.
The one follows from the other. Mm-hmm. If adoption is another way of just talking about union, and union has the forensic and the transformative, it follows, therefore, that adoption would have to have the transformative the and forensic.
And I'm skeptical of that thesis.
Right. So, I mean, you're skeptical of the link, the
I'm
equation.
I'm skeptical of the identification. Yeah, the
yeah,
equation.
The identification.
But that's for another discussion.
Right.
We'll do that. It looks like we're getting kicked out. We've been here too long. And they're playing Piano Man.
And
surprisingly, someone's playing a Piano Man.
Yeah, we are the last ones here, yeah.
Look, it's Billy Joel.
Exactly. Well, anyway.
Smells like a beer.
it's been a great day here at 10th Presbyterian Church at the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology. We're very thankful to the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals for allowing us to be here and providing us a space to record. And so we want you to visit them online at alliancenet.org. And also, we're online as well, of course. See, you probably already know if you're listening to us, but we're online at reformedforum.org. There you'll find information about all of our programs. And I just want to remind you and encourage you to visit the archives because we have several hundred episodes available for free of charge. And you can download them about all sorts of different topics in Reformed theology. We want to thank everybody for listening, and we hope you join us again next time on Christ the Center.